Will you pray with me, please? O God, now may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I have often heard people say the phrase, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's." They say it referring to something that has to be given to the government. Often they say it in the tone of dry resignation because they're talking about paying taxes or giving something else that is not altogether pleasant that the government requires of us. But sometimes it's said as a serious reminder that we do have obligations to the state, the government, to our country, and we do. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But when you hear that well-known saying, what you don't hear, unless you're in church, maybe, is the rest of the quote, which actually changes the meaning of the whole thing. Render unto Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, and unto God the things that belong to God. That is one of the most misunderstood statements that Jesus ever made. And the ones who have understood it most are, guess who? The Christians. But we had better understand it. And so today, let's have another go at hearing what it might want to tell us. There's a story behind it. And here it is. One day, when Jesus was in the temple, a bipartisan delegation walked up to him. In this group were representatives of two factions, Pharisees and a group called the Herodians. That second group were men who were supporters and associates of the local ruler called Herod, who had a very cozy relationship with the current emperor. The Pharisees resented the empire, while the Herodians relied on it. So these two groups most likely despised each other, especially on this issue. But for now, they have decided, as we say, to reach across the aisle to deal with the problem of Jesus, whom they all agreed was a threat. And so they devised a little trap for him. They start by shamelessly flattering him. "Rabbi, we know you are sincere, you truly teach the way of God, and your integrity is impeccable." Oh, please. And then they spring the question, "Is it right to pay taxes to the emperor, or is it not?" How is that a trap? Well, many of Jesus' followers hated the empire and hated the tax. The empire is a foreign oppressor that has taken over their country, and the taxes used to fund, among other things, the occupying army were crushing them. These people also believed that the Messiah must overthrow the Roman Empire. And so if Jesus says, yes, it's right to pay the tax to Caesar, they'll turn on him, abandon him. But if, on the other hand, he says, it's wrong to pay that tax, then what he has said is treasonous, and he's likely to be put to death. Rabbi, the taxation is the moral issue of the day. Would you please speak on the record? How do you stand? He looks at them and says, why are you doing this, you hypocrites? Hypocrites because their praise of him is false, and their avowed interest in what he has to tell them is false. Perhaps we should stop right there. Praise of him that isn't entirely meant, coming to hear his word with no real intent to follow it. Might that describe us at least a little? If it does, then there is a place for us to take in that bipartisan delegation. He says, why are you doing this? Why the praise? And why the apparent concern, which in the end are fake? They've said, is it right to pay the emperor's tax? He says, show me the coin. He doesn't have a coin. But can't you see them all digging into their pockets to fish one out? Or maybe somebody has to run outside and fetch one, bring it in, because, as we will see, that particular coin had no business being carried into the temple. But they've got it, and they show it. He says to them, now, whose image is on that coin, and whose title is on it? Does it dawn on them at this point that they have brought a coin inside the house of God with a graven image on it, when Scripture strictly forbids all graven images, as we tend to worship them? Are they already blushing? But they tell him what he already knows. That is Caesar's image on the coin, and that is his title. They don't mention what the title says, but we know, because many of those coins have survived. It says, Tiberius Caesar, son of divine Augustus and high priest. In other words, it says, the emperor is a god, and the emperor is your priest. Well, better give it to him, says Jesus. Sounds like it's his. Then he pauses and adds, and give to God what belongs to God. And with that, their eyes widen and they walk away. Now, as you may know, many Christians have concluded that Jesus right here is recommending two legitimate loyalties, side by side. But that is a mighty strange domestication of the text. The emperor's coin is an emblem of arrogance and oppression. The opponents of Jesus have it in their hands. He's saying, look at the idolatrous claims of the empire and see how your own fingers are wrapped around it. Give it back. And what belongs to God, you give to God. That's his final word. Give to God what belongs to God. And what is that? It is everything. The entirety of our lives, our communities, our nations, the earth, the universe, all of it belongs to God. So all of it we render constantly and always and only to God. Now, having said those words, which we take to be his ultimate claim, we'll have to add that on the issue of what we owe the state ourselves, the end of it is more complicated. First, when Jesus spoke of Caesar, he was speaking not of his own country, but of a cruel foreign empire that occupied his country and oppressed it and much of the world, draining their resources for himself. We also admit that government is most certainly in many ways a positive good. Infrastructure, schools, safety nets for the vulnerable, protections for the poor, security, laws against those who will not act rightly, parks, public lands, a very great deal more. We rightly owe a great deal to the government, and all the more so if the government is actually committed to liberty and justice for all. But what we owe the state and what we owe to God are of an entirely different order to us. God's love, God's creation, God's truth, God's claim on our living are everything. All other loyalties are in its shadow and are held to its standards. And to lift up any institution, including the state, to some side-by-side arrangement is idolatrous and lethally dangerous. And as you well know, we live in a country with the long, long habit of confusing its claims with the claims of God. The guilty have been, guess who? The Christians, who love to dance with the state, would want to co-opt it, and are willing, apparently, to be co-opted by it. And that's what always happens. When the church gets in bed with the emperor always wins. A friend of mine told how his wife saw a church in Texas with three flagpoles outside, the middle one towering above the other two. They flew the Christian flag, the Texas flag, and the American flag. My friend said Jesus and Texas tied for second. Did you notice something that happened on the past inauguration day? When the ceremonies were done, hands on the Bible included, as always, and a record of six prayers prayed, two of them by famous, quote, Christian nationalists. After all that ended, the day was instantly declared a national day of patriotic devotion. Can you hear that? Devotion. The unmistakable language and pomp of idolatry. It is far from our only kind of idolatry. You and I must be very careful not to think that idolatry is somebody else's problem. Not with all the bowing we do to money and high education and privilege and pleasure and our success. Still, Jesus gave particular warning within the house of God about rendering to the emperor what ought to go only to God. All that we have and all that we are belongs only to God's loving purpose for us all. Which would mean that part of what we must render to Caesar is our witness, nationally and locally, of what we are persuaded God's way and God's will for our life together must be. We owe that to the emperor. Jesus ended that conversation in the temple by saying, "Give to God what belongs to God." Just 4 days later, the empire put him to death. Which is to say, Jesus rendered unto Caesar his own crucifixion. And in doing so, rendered to God his own offered life and the life of all the world, including my life and yours. 3 days later, the new creation broke through. Caesar's cross, it turns out, was impotent. So much for the empire. And the Christ, who eternally lives, still gazes on the coin in our hands and says to us, "I think with joy, you give to God all that belongs to God." That, dear friends, is and should always remain for us the final word.